Well, I've been warning you and telling you I was going to do a little excursus based on what we'd come across as we were studying through Galatians 4 and the mention of the sons of Abraham and how they buried their father. And this is a topic that I think becomes increasingly important in our day. It's kind of odd because in the past it was hardly considered by Christians or needed to be considered by Christians. It was a given. And that's the matter of the Christian and cremation. There are many things today that you have to address that you didn't used to have to. I mean, there were things Christians knew. Whether it be long hair on men, or tattoos, or sodomy, or whatever. But increasingly today, you need to address these things. And I think it's needful to address these things, and to state our stand, and to set forth why we believe these things. In the past, Christians of any knowledge of Scripture realized that this was something they shouldn't involve themselves in. This wasn't something they shouldn't involve their families in. And before I get into the biblical specifics, and we'll get there, but just a few short facts about cremation. In 1960, that seems a long time, Diane and I may be the only ones that were here then. But back in 1960, the cremation rate in the U.S. was less than 4%. Less than 4%. In 2015, the cremation rate in the United States was almost 50%, and is expected to exceed 60% by 2020. In other countries, for instance, in Japan now, the cremation rate is almost 100%. It wasn't always that way. When we lived in Okinawa, we had big tombs out behind our house. And of course, they had all those pagan rituals around them and stuff, but they'd go and dance with the kabuki dancers and all that stuff. But now, it's almost 100% in Japan. In England, the cremation rate is almost 80%. And now it's become a thing that Christians seem to condone or accept or embrace without a thought. But perhaps we should give it a thought. Perhaps we should look at the book and see the examples and what the book would have to say. Scripture should be our guide, not common practice, not contemporary culture, but Scripture. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, and told him to turn to Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally God-breathed. It is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean without sin. It means complete and mature. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, the first place we should turn for information really about common practices is to the Scriptures, because they're set forth that the man of God might be thoroughly, completely furnished. And this is an issue that I've, as little as we are, this is an issue I've had to deal with, and I've had questions about, and I've had people come to me about. And I just want to be straightforward here. I read someplace one fellow wrote something about cremation and his views of it. And he says, people people put the pastor in a uncomfortable or odd circumstance when they practice cremation. You don't put me in that odd circumstance because I won't preach a cremation sermon. See, you're not putting me in an odd position or an uncomfortable position. And I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to be mean. But I will not preach a sermon where someone's been cremated, because I believe that's totally contrary to what we teach and preach. Just as over the years I've come to the conclusion, in the past when I've preached several funerals over the years, but I won't preach a non-Christian funeral. And I've almost come to the point that, you know, whether it's funerals or certainly even marriages more so, but whether it's funerals, almost limited it down to whether it be church members or folks who are close friends to the church at least. I mean, if folks want to have no relationship to Christianity in the Lord's church, why in the world do they want to have a Christian burial? Why in the world do they want to have a, quote, Christian marriage? I don't get it. They want a Christian burial. Why don't they have it at their home church? Oh, yeah, they don't have one. Or at very least, the church that they have a relationship with and regularly attend and know the pastor and the people. Why do they seek out a stranger at the end? I don't got people calling me on the phone. They want to know if I'll do a funeral, or call me on the phone. Even more so, if I'll do a wedding for them. I don't know them. Why do they want me to do their wedding? If they don't live Christian lives, why do they want to be buried in a Christian funeral? I'm glad that some of them want to be buried. Some of them would have me preach their cremation. I had a friend fairly recently, wanted me to preach the funeral for his wife, who he cremated. We had a discussion about that. And actually, I think he asked before she'd passed, and then when I explained things to him, he didn't want me to do it anyway. So, and I'm not opposed to the pagans practicing burial. And it's part of other cultures as well. But I'm still not going to preach their funerals. My practice is perhaps not quite as defined as it had been for performing a wedding. But those are my inclinations, you know, and I look at things on an individual basis when appropriate, but I'm not going to preach a cremation. I'm not going to preach a funeral for someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't profess any kind of Christianity. I was taught growing up, well, you should just preach any funeral because it's an opportunity to, you know, proclaim the gospel or something. Those people, most of those folks out there in the audience, of course, most of them anyway, are probably more dead than the guy that's up there in the casket to begin with. And only the Lord can awaken them and give them life, not something I can say. And I do, you know, proclaim the truths, the gospel, as the Lord gives us opportunity. But it's not me. Many in churchianity, as I call it today, claim that there's really no biblical prohibition to cremation. The Bible doesn't say any place, thou shalt not cremate. The principle, the standard, the practice is there plainly to see. It's not left entirely up to our opinion or up to our choice. Now let me say this. I'll say it again here, and I'll probably say it again before I'm finished. Whether someone is cremated or buried does not in and of itself affect their eternal destiny. If you know much about Baptist history, you know that they burned many of our Baptist forefathers at the stake until they were ashes. Some believers were even dug up after they were buried and had their remains burnt. They were so hated by the established church. And so that doesn't affect eternal destiny, but obviously that wasn't their choice. You know, they didn't choose or desire or want to go that way. And burial was universally believed and practiced by Christians up until a modern era. And by the modern era, I mean the era of modernism and humanism and Darwinianism, and the modern era that says, you know, we're just animals. So what difference is if we treat our bodies like we would an animal when we pass? I got a poem I might share at the end. Not today, probably. I won't finish this today. But apart from Scripture, and we're going to get back to Scripture mainly, but apart from Scripture, cremation is a disturbing process, even by modern means. My dad was in the funeral business for a while. He learned to embalm while he was in the Navy, and he had witnessed some cremations, and he said he would never do that. And just the fire and whatever, and the way the body moves as the flames are coming up, and as it's surrounded by the flames, the modern cremation requires, even under the modern practices, an intense heat for several hours, 1,500 to 2,000 degrees. And even that doesn't completely burn up the bones. After the cremation, the bones are crushed to a consistency of sand before they're mixed with the ashes. Is that really how we want to handle God's temple? That gift of God? Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's a fact. Your body belongs to God. You don't belong to yourself. Now, in a political sense, you know, and human politics, you know, I might take more of a libertarian type of view. But nobody's body really belongs to them. I mean, that view is, you know, you belong to yourself. You own yourself. No, you don't. God owns you. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a reprobate or one of God's elect, God owns you. And then we ask ourselves, is that how we want to treat our loved ones? Well, consider a little bit of history from the Scriptures. Cremation is not, and never is, a Christian practice. It was not practiced in the Bible, but it was practiced by the heathens that surrounded Israel. It was practiced by the pagans who knew not God. Folks sometimes think, well, cremation, that's the modern thing. No, cremation is the ancient pagan thing. Cremation is old paganism. It was practiced by the Hindus. It was practiced by the Buddhists. It was practiced by the Greeks. It was practiced by the Romans. It was practiced by the Vikings. It was practiced by the Canaanites that surrounded Israel. It isn't the new modern thing. It's the old pagan thing. And again, we ask ourselves, do we want to identify with such? The scriptures show, and I want to look at a few of them, the scriptures show that God's people have always been buried. God's words to Adam, Genesis 3:19. God said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The very first man. I said, I made you out of the ground. And that's where you're going back to. The old body. You were made from dust, and you're going to return to dust. Now, someone's back there thinking, yeah, but what about that passage that says ashes to ashes and dust to dust? Somebody give me a scripture reference for that. Because it's not in the Bible. People always come up with that. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Yeah, that's not in the Bible anywhere. It did come from the Book of Common Prayer from the Church of England, the Anglicans, which added to the words of Genesis, some say for poetic purposes, some say for more practical or convenient purposes, but for whatever purpose. That comes right out of the Book of Common Prayer, but it's nowhere in the Scripture. So, no, God said to Adam, you're dust and you're going to return to dust. So we continue on in the scriptures. We can see Sarah, who we've been talking about, Sarah, and Abraham, Hagar. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was buried by Abraham. Genesis 23, verse 1. And Sarah was 127 years old. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger, and I sojourn with you. Give me a possession for a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of sight. In fact, if you go and you read the passage, Abraham insists on purchasing the land. He wanted a plot that he purchased from his heathen neighbors, a plot that belonged to him, to bury his wife, because they offered it as a gift. They said, well, here, just take this. He said, no, I'll purchase it. One of the first things we did when we moved to North Florida is Diane and I purchased our burial spots out at Perrin Cemetery, right behind my great-great-great-grandpa and my great-great-great-grandma. He was the founding pastor of that little church that's out there. And I think it's important. It's appropriate. That's the pattern we see throughout Scripture without exception. And we've been studying through Galatians, and the passage that kind of brought me to think about this and is that Abraham himself, when he died, he's buried by his sons. Genesis 25, verse 8, and Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. I like that. I like that phrase too. And was gathered to his people. The body's still there, but Abraham was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and his wife, Sarah, his wife. Abraham purchased a family burial plot. He buried his wife there. He was buried there. We can go on and on through Scripture. We'll look at a few more examples. Rachel, when she died, she was buried by Jacob. And beyond that, Jacob marked her grave. You know, I feel kind of a loss today with all the cremations that's going on as well. I walk through the cemeteries and I can see people. I see history there. But what do you do with a bunch of ashes that were thrown to the wind? You know? Genesis 35, verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Isaac, Abraham's son, when he dies, he's buried by his sons, Esau and Jacob. Genesis 35, 29, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. It's interesting as well, some of the things you see here, how the sons, the family comes together, at least when they're burying somebody. You know, folks that maybe have some conflicts, may have some problems through life. Isaac and Ishmael, Esau and Jacob, and yet they unite to bury their father. Genesis 35, verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. We're going to go on and look at some more, but you can just keep on going through Scripture. You're not going to find anybody that was cremated. Not because they didn't know about cremation. All the pagans around them were cremating. So it's the convenient thing to do. It's the eco-friendly thing to do, you know, to save the earth. I mean, you'll hear every excuse there is. Jacob, when he dies, is buried by Joseph and by his other sons in the family plot back in Canaan. Genesis 50, verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. Okay, I'll skip from verse 8 down to verse 12 if you're following along. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. You know, he'd made preparations before. He had determined. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession, for a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. So when Jacob died, he said, take me back home. Bury me in the family plot. And then Joseph, of course, had a position of prominence, and he went back to Egypt. And when Joseph dies, he's buried by the children of Israel. Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph dies, and they inter him there in Egypt. But he said, you know, God's going to free y'all. He's going to bring you back to the promised land. And when you go, I want you to take my bones with you. And so, under Moses, the children of Israel took the remains of Joseph with them when they departed Egypt. Exodus 13, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones hence with you. And then ultimately he's buried in Shechem. Joshua 24:32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. We could continue on and on in the Old Testament. And we could read of the burial of Joshua, the burial of Eleazar, the burial of Samuel, the burial of David, the burial of Solomon, the burial of all the kings of Israel, the burial of Elisha. They're all buried, with no exceptions. We'll take a look next at the New Testament record. I don't know if I'll get through this part of it, and then we'll pick up there next week. But look at the New Testament. All believers, the Christians, are buried. John the Baptist, they cut his head off, but they buried him. Matthew 14, verse 10. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, God could have accomplished anything, I understand that. But after he was crucified and died, he was buried. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. John the Baptist was buried. Our Lord was buried. The first Christian martyr, Stephen. Acts 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Continuing in chapter 8. And Saul, Paul that we've been reading, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Even Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember their story, they lied to the church. They in reality lied to the Holy Spirit. And God struck them dead as a judgment to teach others and to warn others. But Ananias and Sapphira were buried. Acts 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know, Ananias wanted to play the big shot. He sold the land. He said, I'm going to give it all to the church. But he didn't. You know, he didn't. Peter said, look, it was yours. To sell, and you sold it, and you could have done what you did with the proceeds. But you lied. You lied about what you did with the proceeds. You lied to the church. You lied to the Holy Spirit. But you lied unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. The point is, the unbroken record, Old and New Testament, amongst God's people, is burial. There's absolutely no mention of any believer in the Old or New Testament who is not buried. And so, I would ask you, why wouldn't we want to follow what is the invariable testimony of the Scriptures concerning the handling of our departed loved ones? Now, if I stop there, I think that would be enough. But there's a whole bunch more. And we'll get into that next week. And we'll consider the scriptural principles that impact upon this subject. They're important. They mean things. And one that won't get to till the end, but I'm going to go ahead and mention that. Always give you a preview. Romans 6. Believers believe. Christians. Baptists. Where's that baptism picture? Death, burial, and resurrection. Of all people. Of all people. Why wouldn't Baptists practice burial? I can't even imagine an ordinance you could come up with that would picture death cremation. I mean, what would that... I don't even like to think about what that might be. Romans 6. Clearly. Death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about a bunch of other Christian principles that are set forth that impact upon this. I think that have a bearing upon this. And no, I didn't finish it this week. I might finish it next week, or it might take me another week after that. We'll just have to see. And have to come back and hear it again, or you can listen to it on our church website, or you can watch it on, if you get a member of the video, you can do that. But I'm not going to try to wrap it up in a week. I'm going to do however long it takes me. Okay. We could stay here until I'm finished, but y'all probably don't want to do that today. So we'll do that. We'll pick up on there next week. Let's take our hymnals, and we're going to sing a hymn together, number 26. When the battle's over. You can stand as we sing this out this morning. When the battle's over.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a bright and shining crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a bright
scripture says is going to happen with them crowns? We're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. Because they ain't really our, we didn't earn. We're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that a great picture? Yep. Okay. Father, we thank you for this day and for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we pray you might enlighten us to your truths that, Lord, not just what we profess to believe, but what we practice might be in accordance with your word and might bring honor and glory unto thee. Lord, we realize we can't make ourselves worthy. But Father, by your grace, may we be obedient. Father, thank you for your word. We need not lean to our own understanding, that we need not lean on the understanding of men, common practice or opinions. We have to thus saith the Lord of Scripture. Father, we pray for the Kellers as they're not with us today, that you might strengthen and encourage them, giving them a measure of health. Pray for others that are ailing, mourning. Like in particular little Callie Carver that has a heart catheterization on Tuesday and then a possible transplant. I think of Diane's brother Mark and their family as he lost his wife this past week. Pray that you give comfort and peace as you alone can. Father, we thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient and atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.